You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Now, I don't know about you, but I bet some of y'all have a cell phone just like me. I know most of you do. Well, my cell phone's also got the Bible on it. I can look at the Bible. I can check scores of baseball games. I can call people. I can text message. I can email. I can do all sorts of different things. And there's what's called on the iPhone an iPhone app. It's an application. And you can download something onto your iPhone. And there's this one that's tremendously popular right now. And it's called Pocket God is what it's called. That you get to be God. It gets to be in your pocket, and you get to show you being God. You get to basically mess with some islanders, and you get to be God. So I want to show you this application of Pocket God that we have here as we think about who God is. Now, this application of Pocket God, come on out, and they're going to get it close enough where you'll be able to see it. I can be the God, and I can add a little bit of villagers here if I want to. I can make sure that the people drop in. There we go. So I can just press this button, and I get some villagers. I can change the way that the sky is and make it a pretty blue sky. And then with a pretty blue sky, I can add an anthill. And with adding an anthill, I can pick up this magnifying glass, and I can toast this guy until he burns. Let's see if I can get him. Let's see. Come on. You're running from, well, let me just throw him somewhere, okay. I'll just kind of do that. I'll lift this up, I'll burn him. He's running from me. Well, okay. Here we go, here we go. Boom! Well, I can just add some more people, no problem. Let me change the direction of gravity until finally all of them go sliding into the water, and there they go. Okay, I'm Pocket God. Gone, but I need more people, so I'll just add some more people. And if I start kind of doing this, they dance. So I can get them dancing and going and doing what I want to do. Let's change it into a storm, and let's make, because we have a lot of them, let's make a hurricane, and we'll just mess with them with a hurricane. And if that doesn't do the trick, I'll just add more people, and let's get the storm back. And if that doesn't work, well, I'll just shoot a bolt of lightning and just fry a few of them. And then finally I can get, if I want to, I can drop a Tyrannosaurus Rex egg on them and knock them out, or a meteor. And here is my meteor, my last little thing. Add some more people. And then me as Pocket God can throw a person into the water. I can lift up a meteor and drop it right on them. Roll it off, and there they go. And lastly, finally, the survivor has nobody left on the island. Pocket God, an interesting thing, isn't it? That we could have this in your pocket, that you could play God. You could be what you want. Now, when you think about God, do you think about him like that? I know that you don't. But if you take the illustration, sometimes we think in our suffering that we have God just messing with us. He's just up there throwing a bolt of lightning when he wants. He's dropping a meteor in our business when he wants. He's giving us a hurricane when he wants. He's doing what he wants to do, just messing with us. Well, this morning, we're going to get to know God a lot better and find that he is not a pocket God that uses suffering in a way of just messing with us, but that he is one that loves us and cares for us. Many times, moms, you get a bad rap, and it's that mom is a pocket mom in a sense that she's just sitting trying to think of what she can make you eat next that's healthy. She's sitting thinking about what time she can make you get home. That's always an hour before when you want to get home. And she's just messing with you instead of using those things for your good. Now, when we think about Pocket God, I want us to explain and to understand who God really is. So before we get to the scripture, I want you to pull out in your bulletin, there's a listening guide. And it's got a little graph in there, a little quadrant type of graph that we're going to go through. And we're going to look at this so that we can truly understand who God is. Because when we get to the passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians, there's going to be some parts in it that are politically incorrect. There's going to be some parts in it that we're not going to really want to be in there. But we're going to have to understand who God is first, that he's not pocket God, and then we'll move through the passage. So let's look at this quadrants together so that we can understand who God is. First of all, God is holy. The centerpiece of that is he is holy. Now, oftentimes we think, well, God is love. Yes, he is love. That's right. That's in 1 John. That's true. But his love comes from his holiness. His holiness is who he is. Holy means he's never thinking about a bad thought. He is holy, is perfectly spotless and clean. He is other. He's not like us. He's different. He's God. He's not just a glorified man, a nice guy. He is holy. And from his holiness, he's majestic. He's great. The train of his robe fills the temple. We sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And we declare it with his majesty. Wow, even as we sang the hymn. We see his majesty. You never see throughout the scriptures that love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty. It's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in Hebrew, that's like explanation point, explanation point, explanation point. It's when your mom calls you by your first and your middle name is what it is. And so you have this holy, he's majestic, but he's also intimate. He's with us. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of our hearts that we can turn to at any moment. He's holy, and he's majestic, and he's intimate. He also operates in grace and justice. So he's justice, and he's grace. He is justice to the nth degree, to all the way to as far as eternity could stretch. He's justice. He's majestic. Notice there's arrows on those lines. His justice never ends. He always does what's right. He never does what's wrong. He's always just in his dealings. And he's also gracious to the nth degree. On it goes for all of eternity that our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. His grace goes on and on and on. And oftentimes we try to narrow those things and say, well, he's just, but don't get scared. He's really gracious too. He's gracious, but hey, you need to come back. Don't abuse grace. We should not abuse grace, but grace is not grace unless it can be abused. Grace always has the inherent risk of being abused. So his grace goes for eternity to the infinite degree. His justice goes for eternity in the infinite degree. And we need to be balanced extremists in our Christianity. That we're balanced, that we understand his grace, we understand his justice, but we understand the extreme aspect of his grace, the extreme aspect of his majesty, his intimacy, his justice. We can't even, that's a thimble of what we understand to what is real. Now, if we take these things and we'll kind of put it into some quadrants to give you some handles to hang on to, and we'll start with quadrant one and we'll go around. These are some names that you could put together. If he's majestic in his justice, then we could see him as a judge. He's majestic and he's just. When a judge walks in the courtroom, we stand up. He's got his robe on. And there's a majesty even to our judges that we have here. A great respect. I have some friends that are judges. And what a great respect we have for our judges and our judicial system. And so in this, there's a majesty and there's justice. So we could see God as judge. There's a majesty and there's grace. So we could see him as king. That he's majestic and great, but he's gracious and he's benevolent. And he's caring, so think of a good king in that way. Then we could see him as gracious and intimate, that he's our friend. He's full of grace and he's close in my heart. He's my friend. He's justice and he's intimate. He's my father. He tells me what's right. He tells me what's wrong. But he does it in a way that he gets down on his knee and he talks to me face to face. And he disciplines me at times, but he does it in love and in caring. And it's not just rules, it's relationship. See, you have to have relationship with your kids in order to have rules with your kids, in order to prevent rebellion with your kids. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules with relationship leads to rebellion too. Rules with relationship leads to reality. And so he is our friend, he's our father. And the American church, we love the friend quadrant. That's what we love. And we sing of Jesus as our friend, and he's our buddy and our pal. And that's true, but we ought to operate in our Christianity in all four of those quadrants. There ought to be times we say, Lord, you're my judge. You are right, and I am wrong. Lord, you're my king. What do you want me to do? Jesus, you're my friend. I need you. Jesus, you're my father. Would you lead me? Which one of those do you operate in best? Which one do you see God as primarily? He's not pocket God. He's eternal God. You can't fit him on a graph. I don't even suppose that, or even try to suppose that I could fit him on this graph. But he is not something to put in our pocket. He is a king, a judge, a friend, and a father. And so on this Mother's Day, we look and we see what God wants to do. And now let's turn our attention with a good understanding of God. Let's look into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. Do you remember last week was about being thankful? Not thankful for stuff. That's good, but that's shallow. It's not complete. We're thankful for growth in our lives. That's where we get thankfulness of the soul. He goes from that thankfulness of the soul into an understanding of who God is. He's going to talk about believers in Christ and unbelievers in Christ and what happens to each of them within the time that Jesus returns. Verse 5. All of this is the suffering, all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just, which means in the Greek, God is right. He will repay trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those of you who are troubled as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. That's the return of Christ. That's not the rapture. That's the return of Jesus after the tribulation. Then the presence of the Lord on the majesty, or verse 9, excuse me, they will be, verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. I wish that word everlasting wasn't there. And shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of power of his power on that day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. He begins this and he says, the judgments of God are right, is what it says in verse 5. The judgments of God are right. Do you believe that? I put in your listening guide that God's judgments are right. And then I left there at the end, true or false, for you to be able to circle to answer that question. When God makes a judgment, is it right, true or false? Is it the right thing, or is he pocket God and he just whims and throws and does what he wants in that way? There's not any rightness to it. It's just chaos. God's judgments, it tells us in verse 5, are right. And we have to understand that. Because if we don't understand that, we don't understand how God operates, that he's holy and majestic and intimate and justice and grace, all of that to eternity. We will look at God's judgments and we'll say, well, that's not right. That's not right. See, the grace of God shapes us through suffering. The grace of God shapes us through suffering. And what happens in his judgments, it's saying that this is right, that the suffering is showing that the judgment of God is right. What does that mean? That means that when you look at somebody that's suffering as they're walking with God and knowing that they will have rewards in heaven when they die, it shows God's judgment is right. When you look at someone that is suffering and you know that the persecutors will be repaid for their suffering, you know then that the suffering is shaping us and changing them, but that the judgment of God is right as he issues his judgment. Suffering calls us to deeper trust in character. When you go through things and there's difficulty, it's calling you to deeper trust in character. For some of you, this Mother's Day is a difficult thing because this may be the first Mother's Day that you don't have someone to send a card to. That your mom died sometime this year. For some of you, this Mother's Day may be difficult because the relationship with your mom has been strained for many, many years, and it's a very difficult relationship with lots of strings attached and lots of manipulation. This Mother's Day may be difficult for you because you want to be a mom so bad, and God has not blessed you in that way. Many times we often hear on the Mondays and Tuesdays after Mother's Day, we hear of folks that say, you know, I wanted to come to church so bad that morning, but I just couldn't because we've been trying to have kids for so many years and it was just too tough. So the suffering that can happen in this life, we can trust that the grace of God is molding us in it. Romans 8, verse 18, it says, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits in heaven. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, so that I may hope to have the resurrection and attain the resurrection from the dead. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39 talks about that their things have been stolen, they've been persecuted. Then it says in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back. We keep marching forward because we know the grace of God is doing something in our life. Paul says, may this thorn be taken from my side. And he asked three times, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace molds you. And on this Mother's Day, the trials that you go through as a mom, the trials of carrying that baby for 9 months, particularly if it's in the summertime months in Texas, the trial of having a baby, whether it's a C-section, epidural, or natural, whatever it is, I'm glad it ain't me is what I'm glad about. But that suffering prepares you to then be that servant, be that love, be that caring. And we must not prevent our kids from experiencing suffering. We live in a protective generation. We are helicopter parents that hover over our kids, and we drop down to save them from anybody on the playground that might say something ugly. Most of the people that have had things ugly said to them on the playground end up being tremendously successful. People of great success are often people that have had great trial. Do not protect your kids from suffering. They need to skin their knees, and they need their hearts to be scraped sometimes too, so that they can learn to walk in character. And oftentimes we lift up my generation, our children are idols of worship for us instead of stewards of discipleship. So we lift them up and we worship our children and we do whatever they want us to do. One man from England said, what's so interesting about American parents is how they obey their children. And so we must lift up, yes, and love and care for them, and particularly on a Mother's Day, but know that suffering is a good thing. Now, yes, we protect. Of course, I don't go to some crazy nth degree, but there's character that is formed in that suffering, and it shows that God's judgment is right, because at one day there will be a reward for that, and there will be a punishment for that. See, the justice of God holds people accountable. The justice of God holds people accountable. There's a separation that begins to happen in this passage of Scripture. The justice of God holds people accountable. What if we were to declare and somebody was to run on this ticket, as soon as I'm elected, we will free all prisoners, no matter what they've done? Everyone would scream out, wait a minute, what about justice? But at the same time, we say, well, God, you should just dismiss from your vision sin without a Savior. And just say, well, everybody goes except for Hitler and Mussolini, and they don't go. Everybody else goes to heaven just because. The justice of God holds us accountable. Look at the verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Justice. And give relief to those who are troubled as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be punished with an everlasting destruction. The justice of God holds people accountable. Now, moms, you're great at justice. Have you eaten your broccoli? Holding people accountable. Have you done all your homework? What time will you be home? You said you'd be home at this time. You were home at that time. There's a justice that happens that's necessary. Yesterday, we went to a baby shower. I want to very quickly say two things. We were not the recipients of a baby shower, okay? I don't want any rumors going around. So we went to a baby shower of somebody else, and it was a wee thing. It was a couple's thing. So it wasn't me and a bunch of ladies, you know, eating pedophores, talking about boppy pillows, okay? It wasn't that. So it was a couple shower, and we went, and I asked the mom-to-be if I could borrow something from them, because I said, that would work perfect in my message tomorrow. And so they gave me a little onesie, and so this is what the onesie is, talking about accountability. It says on this little onesie, Mommy Rules. Isn't that great? And I love that a little person will fit in this. Isn't that great? Just this little bitty thing here. Little person that will yelp to the nth degree. You have no clue how big these lungs are in this thing. Mommy Rules. We need Mommy Rules. We need Daddy Rules. Because what Mommy and Daddy are is an expression of God to that child. And so when they look at daddy, they see their heavenly father. And many of us are messed up because we think the heavenly father's like our dad. When they look at that godly mommy, they see God's caring as a mother would gather their hen, like a hen would gather the chicks under his wings, under her wings. That's the mother's love. Can a mother forget a nursing baby? No, it can never be. And I can never forget you, God says in Isaiah, for I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. The cross is what it's talking about. That there is an authority, there is an accountability that happens with mommy rules and daddy rules to be able to show and to shine of what Jesus Christ rules. Now, this verse of scripture says something very interesting. It says everyone has an eternal destination is what it says. Everyone. Do you know that? Every one of us has an eternal destination. For some, according to this scripture, it will be rest. Some, according to this scripture, it will be repayment. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just as a man is destined to die once, after that they will face judgment. This word repayment means in the Greek to give back as an equivalent. To give back as an equivalent. We sin against a holy, eternal God. Here's the choice. We can then choose to receive the death of the cross of Jesus Christ on the cross as the holy, eternal payment as we have sinned against an eternal God. And if we receive the equal payment, Jesus is eternal. He died to pay for the sins that I sinned against an eternal God. It is payment that is equal. It is equivalent. Jesus is eternal. God is eternal. I have sinned against God who is eternal. It is an eternal offense. So now I can receive Christ to be my eternal Savior to wash me clean. Or I can choose to repay for my own sins for eternity. I've sinned against an eternal God. I am not an eternal creature. And so when I die, I then will pay for those sins for the rest of eternity. I've got terrible news and great news on the other side of it. Hell is a real, conscious, irreversible place that you and I will know the names of some people that will be there. That is not politically correct, but that is what this scripture teaches. It's not annihilation. It says they will have eternal, everlasting destruction and separated from God. But the great joy is there's a cross. And the cross can be the eternal payment for our sins against an eternal God. It's a difficult thing to stomach, but it's true. And it's what the scripture teaches. And the cross is how that has changed. Because Jesus died to pay for eternal sins. It's not purgatory. You don't just pay for it for a while and then you get back out. It's not a pocket God just messing with you. It's God putting that cross of Calvary there for us to be able to receive and to come to Him. Have you done that? Well, today could be the day. There's a repayment, it says, of equal stature. It's interesting. Throughout the Bible, you see this Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1. He said all of the Hebrew boys should be drowned. And so they were going to drown. They drowned a lot of Hebrew boys, and then Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. Haman built gallows to hang Mordecai on in the book of Esther, and Haman himself and his family was hung on those very gallows that he built for Mordecai, a payment of equal value. King Darius, his advisors, told him to throw Daniel in the lion's den, and his advisors were ultimately thrown to the lions and killed. The Pharisees and Sadducees said in the New Testament, we've got to get this person, Jesus, out of here. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. And so they crucified him. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Romans came and sacked it and destroyed it and sent the people out from Jerusalem. Repayment as an equivalent. But there's something great for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's rest. It says not repayment, but there's rest. This Greek word of rest, it means the relaxing of tension. Rest. Think about when you rest. You relax your tension. It's a Greek word that's used for a bow that's been pulled back, that they let come back, and the tension is relaxed. That when we come to know Jesus Christ, the tension of eternity, of being shot into eternity in a sense, apart from God, is relaxed because Jesus took the arrow of our sin. And so we can rest in who Jesus Christ is. There's something in us that beckons, that cares for, that wants, that needs heaven. You're not a monkey. You're not an animal. There's a soul in you that craves for something more, that needs something more. The older you get, the more you will long for heaven. Had one older lady in our church tell me, "Pastor, I got more friends in heaven than I do on earth now. I'm ready to go home. I want to go to heaven." It's often the young that say, "Oh, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go." And the old say, "Oh, no, I've been here long enough. I want to go. I want to go." Yesterday, I was just thinking and I thought, "Lord, thank you that there's heaven. Thank you that's not a trick. Thank you that this isn't all there is on earth. This is the only hell a believer will know, and this is the only heaven an unbeliever will know here on earth." And in that time, I was thinking about just what's happened in my own life in the past month. My grandmother passed away about a month ago. There's a real weird feeling when you have no more grandparents. Just felt like we kind of went, boom, up a notch on the generation category anymore. And so Kelly's got a grandmother left. I have no grandparents left. My parents, thankfully, are still alive. And so there was just this feeling of this jump. And I just went, wow, that's weird. I was driving down the road. It was perfect time. I call my grandmother a lot of times from my cell phone when I'm driving down the road and just talk to her. And I almost grabbed my phone to call her. I thought, she's gone. And so in that, I just began to think about heaven and her final words. There was two nurses that were with her as she was on her deathbed. She sat up and she said, "I see Harvey." That's my grandfather. "I see Harvey. There's lots of flowers. The door is open. I must go." And she laid down, and 5 minutes later, she died. Amazing. Amazing. Just a month before that, we had gone to Louisiana. I shared this with you earlier, and I just asked her, "Do you know if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven?" And she said she wasn't sure. And we prayed, and she asked Jesus to be her Savior, to make sure at 87 years old. And so to have that comfort of her seeing the door open, I don't know how all those things work. I don't know. But that God could do something like that. My heart yearns for heaven. It yearns for heaven. And every one of us has an eternal destination. One for rest. One for repayment. For everlasting. I wish it was annihilation, but it's not. It says on that day, it says in verse 9 that they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of the power of that day as he comes to be glorified in his holy people, to be marveled at among you who believe. Heaven is the presence of God. And being removed from the presence of God is the exact opposite of heaven. We were created to be in God's presence. We were created for God on this earth to live for God. And our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God, is what Augustine said. And in that, we must find our rest for all of eternity. But God has given you a life here today. And too many of us incorrectly desire God to be lenient instead of forgiving. We want God to be lenient instead of forgiving. We want him to look and to see the things that we've done wrong and say, "Oh, don't worry about that. That's no big deal. Don't worry. We'll just take this carpet up here in heaven. We'll just shove it underneath. And we'll just put it under there. No, it's lenient. Don't worry. It doesn't matter. Sin's no big deal. It's a huge deal. He's holy. It's a huge deal. He's not lenient. He's forgiving. We want lenient because lenient has no price. You don't have to be humble to get leniency. You don't have to be repentant to be lenient, to receive leniency. You don't have to be sorry to receive leniency. You just need a wink from the right person. But forgiveness requires humility. It requires acknowledgement. And then hear this sentence for what you've heard of the entire talk. Then a holy, majestic, just, gracious, intimate God says, "You are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, your sins have been taken. Eternity, it's been paid for on the cross." And leniency, who wants that? if you can have holiness forgive you. Holiness forgiving you is completeness, and it's eternal salvation. This book is written by a guy named Saul, who killed people, who trusted Jesus Christ and became Paul, who then was a part of God using to save people. God is not a pocket God. He is judge, he is friend, he is father, he is king. And that makes this great to the gospel. And if you know him, you'll see him and you'll rest in him. And if you don't, you have the opportunity this morning to come to know him in just a moment. Close with some great theology from country music. As we wrap up together, if we understand what God has done for eternity, it will change how we live life. Moms, if you understand what God has done in you, you will understand better what God wants to do through you. This is what it says. Kenny Chesney, his song, Don't Blink. It says, I turned on the evening news. I saw a man being interviewed, turning 102 today. I asked him, what's the secret to life? He laughed and said, all that I can say is, don't blink. Just like that, you're 6 years old and you take a nap. You wake up and you're 25 and your high school sweethearts become your wife. Don't blink. You just might miss your babies growing like mine did. Turning into moms and dads, and the next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed and you're praying God takes you instead. Trust me, friend, 100 years goes faster than you think. Don't blink. Well, I was glued to my TV when it looked like he looked at me and he said, you best start putting first things first. Because when the hourglass runs out of sand, you can't flip it over and start again. You got to take every breath God gives you for what it's worth. So I've been trying to slow down. I've been trying to take it in. In this here today, gone tomorrow world we're living in. Don't blink. Because just like that, you're 6 years old and you take a nap. You wake up and you're 25 and your high school sweethearts become your wife. Don't blink, because you just might miss your kids growing up like mine did, turning into moms and dads. Before you know it, your better half of 50 years is there in bed. You're praying God takes you instead. Believe me, brother. Believe me, sister. Believe me, mommy. Believe me, daddy. 100 years goes faster than you think. Don't blink. Jesus Christ has put a cross into eternity so that we can trust in our salvation being in his forgiveness, not his leniency, and discover a friend, a judge, a father, and a king. And from that cross, then we live out a life of purpose. It says, Lord, I'm not going to blink because my eyes are on you as I be a mommy. My eyes are on you. I don't have to worry that I'm single. I can trust you to be my groom or my bride. My eyes are on you through heartache, God. My eyes are on you as I have more friends in heaven than I do on earth. My eyes are on you, and I won't blink because I'm looking at your cross, and I'm trusting then that your cross will live through me. Have you trusted that cross? Are you letting that cross come through you?